come to this final section. Very often, final section gets very little time. I've been in courses in Bible college. I remember one time, the dean of the college was teaching Acts and Thessalonians down to the very last 2 weeks. He was still in the book of Acts. We still have 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians and 3 chapters of 2 Thessalonians. He hadn't touched it. And oftentimes it gets short shrift. But not so today. We're going to be looking at these verses 11 through 18. Now, we want to know what Paul said. What does he say to these people? His final shot at them. What's he going to say? But more than that, not just what he says, but how he says it and why he says what he does. We'll see that as we go. And of course, the subject is grace. That's all through this book. This whole book was to tell us that we are saved by grace through faith plus not one thing. You don't do something in order to receive salvation from Christ. He died on the cross that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. Believe. Believe who he is. Believe what he has done for you. He died in your place on the cross. That's it. That's salvation. And that's called the grace gospel. It's grace because it does not cost you a thing. Now, the word grace is used in our society, in our culture, quite often. Most people say a blessing before they eat a meal. What do you call that? Oh, we say grace. Yeah, that's grace. Someone's kind to us. We're grateful for that. Same word. If a waitress does a good job, or even if she doesn't, we give a gratuity. Same word. We're gracious to people. We want to be a gracious host or a gracious hostess. In England, they refer to the king, or to the queen if that's all you got, as your grace. You know? If you get something extra, they say, oh, that's grace. Even in the music, they give grace notes to the hymns. If you want to embellish it a little bit, the grace notes are there. Use them. So if you want to sing, suppose you want to sing a hymn, you're in a crowd of just all kinds of people, and you want to sing a hymn. What hymn do you sing? Of course, you sing Amazing Grace. Everybody knows Amazing Grace. Well, we're at the end of the epistle, and Paul is still in high gear. He's not slowing down a bit, and he is going to include many things, nothing new, but he's not going to leave anything out either. He's going to rehearse. Now, here's what I've been telling you. That's what I'm going to say to you. This is what I've been telling you for the last 15 weeks in this one book. Now, here is what we want. So what does Paul say, and how does Paul say it? That's what we want to know. Then that's the way we will present the truth of the Word of God. So, first of all, we find in verse 11, we must present the truth persuasively. Not just, oh my, this, it doesn't matter. Here's something I want to say. If you want to hear it, listen to it, okay. If you don't want, it's okay. No, it's important. I want you to know this. Well, he says in the verse 11, so you have your Bibles, you look at, or maybe on the screen. See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. It seems to me at this point, Paul had been dictating this message, Galatians, to an amanuensis or secretary, someone writing for him. He took the pen himself and said, let me do the rest of it. And so he says, you see with what large letters I've written to you in my own hand. Now, this is a practice that he followed in all of his epistles. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 16:21, Colossians 4:18, and in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says it even more forcefully. He said, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the sign in every epistle, so I write. So he signed every one. Now, we don't have the originals. Our manuscripts go back a long way, some back even to the 2nd century, but usually about the 4th, 5th century, that's as late as we have them. So we don't have where Paul wrote in there, but he did. He says he did. So there are several ideas about what he means by large letters. You see what large letters I've written to you? What do you mean, large letters? Well, it can't be that it's because it's a large letter. Galatians is big. Galatians is six chapters. That's not large compared to 1 Corinthians, Romans, you know, even 2 Corinthians. So I don't think he's saying that. Some people say, well, it's probably he wrote large letters, large figures, because of his eyesight. Paul, remember he said earlier, if you could, you would have taken your eyes out and given them to me. Maybe that indicates that he needed eyes. But I don't think he's saying that here. Others say, well, he wrote in capital letters, and the secretary wrote in a lower case, because he did have a problem with his eyes, apparently. But maybe that. Or maybe more to the point, he wrote in large letters to give a final emphasis to what he had been saying. In other words, if you know computers, he probably hit Control B, bold, you know, that's what he's doing. And he's writing letters very forceful about what he's saying. So it would give an impression that they would not soon forget. So we must do the same thing. We must give our presentation persuasively. If you say to someone, let me tell you about salvation. If I ask you, could you pull out a track like that? Yeah. You know what you can do? And a little aside here. People say, where's your church? Oh, let me show you. Right here. And I'm also giving them this, you know, the gospel. What's the gospel? Yeah. Well, if you pull the track out and you say to somebody, hey, if you want, it's okay, don't worry. No, don't do that. Pull that track out and say, here's something I want you to have. Please make sure that you have this fact. Make sure you read it. Do what it says. If I can help you, let me know. Here, let me read it to you. You know, that's persuasive. It's not just a thing I do. I don't want to pass out so many. I can tell everybody, put the tract last week. No, not that. But we do it persuasively. So we do it that way, persuasively. But we also must present it precisely. 12 through 15, precisely. You say, in verses 12 to 13, it talks about the unseen motives of the persecutors, verses 12 to 13. See, Paul looked behind the scenes and he tries to ascertain the motivation behind these Judaizers. You know, these were Judaizers, those who were going around saying, it's okay to believe on Jesus, but you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to really be saved. And Paul said, no, no, we have to point that out to them. No, sir, we are to do it precisely. Not that, just the precision is this. You believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. If anybody tries to add anything to that, they're wrong. That's a false gospel. Yeah? No. So he says, why then are these Judaizers doing what they do? Well, they have some unseen motives that Paul is going to point out in verses 12 and 13. Paul looks behind the scenes and tries to ascertain their motivation. Here it is. Today, these Judaizers would be legalists. People don't go around saying, you have to be circumcised. Not today. But they do talk about things you have to do. You have to wear a coat and tie. No, I don't have my coat on. No, you have to do this. You can't smoke, drink, or chew, and you can't go to girls that do, you know, that kind of thing. And this idea of Judaizers is that today. The people who do this, legalists. You must do this and this and this and this. If you don't do that, you're not saved. Now, you talk with one of them for a while and you'll find out they're proud, more proud of what they do than what Christ did. Oh yeah, we do this and this and this and we're the special people. Well, what did Christ do? Oh, he died on the cross. What about that? No, it's not that. So these people were legalists of their day. Now, why do they do this, Paul says? Paul says in verse 12a, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. What are they doing? They're making a good showing in the flesh. See, the salvation does not depend on any work of the flesh. Oh, yeah, Jesus saved me, but then we have to do this and this. You know, look what I did. I do all that. You know? No, work of the flesh. The Judaizers wanted to show off their ability to get the Gentiles circumcised. Way back, remember we did a series on Acts. Acts 15, verse 1, says this. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren at Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, the issue was settled soon after that. by the Jerusalem Council in AD 49. And there were those in Jerusalem who didn't accept that, and they were going around telling churches, wherever Paul went, they were following him around saying, what he did was okay. It's okay to believe on Jesus, but now you got to do this. And that's where a lot of people are today. They got the approval of the people back in Jerusalem. They would write back or go back or send word back, hey, we got some more people circumcised. All these Gentiles are getting circumcised. Isn't that wonderful? You know? And so they wanted to get the approval of the leaders in Jerusalem. Now, secondly, he says, they want to avoid persecution. Do you realize that Paul got persecuted because he preached the grace gospel? No, that's all he did. He was going around telling people how to be saved, how to receive eternal life, and they persecuted him. Remember in Lystra, they dragged him out of the place and they left him for dead. In fact, I think he did die. Luke says so. So, but that's the kind of thing that happened to Paul for preaching the grace gospel. These people wanted to avoid that kind of persecution. He says, they would compel you, this is 12b, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. When works come in, the cross goes out. You cannot have works and the cross. You cannot have works and grace at the same place. See, one writer says, when you add works to grace, you marginalize the cross. Now, what's marginalize mean? No, not marginalize. The cross goes out. You cannot have works and the cross at the same time. Now, if you want to put grace and works together, then neither of them is either. Works are not grace, and grace is not works. That's what he says in Romans 11:6. If by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And all he's saying is, you can't put the two things together. Now considering all the persecution that Paul had endured, this might have been quite a motivation for the Judaizers. We don't want that. We won't preach that grace gospel. We'll add some things to it. So they were avoiding persecution by not preaching the grace gospel. One writer quoted Martin Luther. I'm not sure Martin Luther ever said this, but he quoted him as saying this: we are saved by faith alone, but we are not saved by faith that is alone. But what do you suppose that he meant by that? What he meant was, we're saved by faith alone, but that faith, that kind of faith, will not be alone. It will also work. Wrong. That's called backloading the gospel. He would never say, most people would never say, we have to do these works and believe on Jesus and he'll save you. That's front-loading the gospel. Put the works in the front. This quote, and the people who believe that, will say, oh, no, you're saved by grace through faith. That's all. But after you get saved, there have to be some works. If you don't have those works, then you never were saved or something like that. So backloading the gospel, putting the works in there is what I'm saying. Now, if you tell people you must believe in Jesus for salvation, and then you add the good works later, then what you're saying is there's some good works, something good is in you. Jesus did what he did on the cross, and then you still have something in you, and you have the ability to do something to add to what Christ did. Well, Ephesians 2:2 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You can't do anything. If you're dead, all you do is accept what Jesus gives you, then you're saved. So, when you preach that false gospel, you avoid persecution. The persecution of those people who look down their noses at the gospel of the grace of God. It's what Jesus did on the cross that saves, and he did it right by himself. Now, so the Judaizers preach circumcision for the approval of people, for the avoidance of persecution, and for the appearance of perfection. 13a says this: for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Well, they go around talking about, you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. That's in the law. He says, they don't even keep the law themselves. They keep the outward parts, you know, but they don't keep the entire law. Do you know how many people who have lived on the earth have kept the law completely? One. Jesus. He kept the law perfectly. And let me tell you something. You're not going to be the second. Nobody else can do that. Only Jesus. So if you keep part of the law, then you have to keep it all. If you don't keep all of it, you haven't kept any of it. I say that because of what James says. James in chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all of it. You might as well not keep any of it if you can't keep it all. So, they kept the outward parts. And Jesus called that kind of a person a hypocrite. So, they appear to others as law keepers, but it's all an outward show. So, they do it for the approval of people, the avoidance of persecution, the appearance of perfection, and also an attitude of pride. 13b says this, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. They'll say, go around, well, we beat Paul today, we got some more. We got this many people circumcised. Look what we did. Proud. Look what I did. You know, we have to keep that in mind, too, with evangelism. You see it on TV a lot. We went to India. Do you know what? More people have been saved in India than there are people in India. I haven't kept a real record of it, but everybody goes there. 1 million people saved in India. And somebody else comes along, 2 million people. You know, the first liar has a disadvantage. Oh, 2 million. You know? And they keep millions and millions of people say, what are they doing? They're getting numbers. And we have to be careful of that because that is pride. Yeah. Be careful how you give the gospel out. Don't just get people say, oh yeah, yes, yes, yes. Everybody raise your hand. You have to watch this with kids. I worked with kids quite a bit when I was in college. You get them, you say, want to receive Jesus? Raise your hand. Every hand goes up. Then the next time you say, everybody who wants now to believe in Jesus, raise your hand. Every hand goes up. They want to please the teacher. You have to watch it. People want to please it. People want to get rid of you sometimes. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah, okay. We have to be careful about this. Don't let pride get in there and keep the scores on your gospel gun so you know how many you had and brag about it. Now, we've seen now the unseen motives of these persecutors. Now, the upper motives of Paul in 14 and 15. He was motivated by the cross. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should boast. Brag. I brag about something. If you want to brag about something, Paul says, brag about the cross. There was nothing there to brag about. Paul had nothing. I am nothing. I will be nothing. I'll never be anything except as Jesus Christ does something through me. So he was bragging about the cross. The Judaizers saw it as a symbol of shame. In other religions, it's an offense, even today. Have you been following this story about the Muslims that are in a Catholic college and they asked for a room that they could have prayer, you know, 4 or 5 times a day, and they wanted a place to go. So they gave them a place. But there was a permanent cross in the room. Oh, and they're complaining about that, and they're suing, and you got to, all that kind of thing. Why? Well, because it's a curse. It's an offense to them, and it's offense to a lot of people today. Oh, why are you wearing a cross? Why do you have this? Why do you have a bumper sticker on your car? Why do you have a big sign on the side of your car? Yeah. Aren't you afraid to offend somebody? If I offend somebody, I hope they tell me. Then I can give them the gospel. Well, all I'm saying is it's an offense. And the cross is an offense. But if you add works to it, then you have negated the cross. So the cross was Paul's message. He says, in 1 Corinthians 1, he says this, for Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are saved, who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Greeks said, oh, that's foolish. What's foolish about the gospel? That you don't have to do anything. People love to do things. You go to a church where they have a lot of things to do, or even wear, or whatever, things you have to do. You do this, yeah, give me this list. This. Do these 10 things, and you're in. Oh, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do that. No. And that's what people love to do, because the old idea that there's no free lunch, you know. You don't get something for nothing. Never do that. Well, I'm sorry. That's true here. You get something for nothing, for not one thing, that you have to pay. Something came, the work of Jesus, but you don't do anything. And so it offends people. It's foolishness to them. But one of these days, they'll see how non-foolish it was. So the cross is the only connection between a holy God and a sinful person. Only way. The cross is the reminder of man's total dependence upon God for grace and nothing else as a substitute for it or as a supplement to it is due. I think that probably the biggest offense of the cross says that you are dependent upon God. I was talking to someone recently, and I said, Jesus did the work for you. And he said, I'll do the work for myself. Oh, no, you won't. This work's been done. You accept that as free, or you don't get it at all. See, the cross is Paul's message. The cross is more than a symbol to Paul. It represented the place where he met the Savior. It also represented the means by which he would serve the Savior. The Judaizers knew nothing of this kind of dedication. So, Paul was motivated by the cross. He was also motivated by Christ. For in Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Now, lest anyone should look back a Jew for being circumcised, Paul points out that circumcision didn't get you there, but it won't keep you out of there either. It's okay if you're a Jew, you've been circumcised, no problem. In Christ, there is no circumcision or uncircumcision. He also says earlier in Galatians, neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. There's no status in salvation. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're in Christ, you're in that new creation. That's what in Christ means. We're in the new creation. See, Paul's not talking about a religion. Whether it's Jewish or pagan, there's no such thing. We are not a religion. If someone asks you, what religion are you? I hope you won't say Baptist. Not that I'm ashamed of being Baptist, but Baptist is not a religion. It's a relationship between God and man. We don't want to change our name. We are a Baptist church. That's what we stand for. That's who we are. We're not going to change it to Community Church or the House of All Nations or some other innocuous name. Doesn't mean anything. We are not ashamed of that, but it's not a religion. A religion speaks of what man can do to bring God down to him. And a relationship is what God does to bring man up to him. Did you ever hear that song that the Gaithers sing? He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. With a strong arm, he lifted me up to show me what living is. That's it. He came down to our level to bring us up to his. That's what Jesus Christ did. So we must present the truth persuasively, precisely, and plainly. This is how we are to behave, verse 16a says, as many as walk according to this rule. Now, what's the rule? Well, the rule is faith alone in Christ alone. This rule, by grace through faith plus not one thing. We can't add anything to it, and we can't subtract anything from it, and keep the same grace gospel. He says, lest we fall under the curse, which Paul pronounced at the beginning of the epistle. If you don't know where it is, just start reading at the beginning, you'll run into it. But that's it. It's a curse to preach anything other than the gospel of the grace of God. So, that's how we're to behave. Live according to the the gospel, the grace gospel. But here's what we can believe. Peace and mercy be upon them. That is, upon whom? Well, instead of a curse for the false gospel, Paul now says, you have peace in the true gospel. We're accepted by God. Never more than when we first believed, never more after that. We're always accepted by God on the same basis, that is, on what Jesus Christ has done. Not what you've done. But if you try to do something, you've negated what he's done. So the blessing is especially, he says, upon the Jewish believers. Well, words I'm looking at here are upon the Israel of God. So there's some people who believe that this Israel of God is the church. The church is the Israel of God. And even some translations even have, even upon the house of God, even upon the Israel of God, making Israel the church. The NIV translates it like that. If you have an NIV, you probably have it. But we're not talking about peace be upon them, that is, upon those who live according to the grace gospel. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. The "and," I think, says that this is something new, but the Jews who have believed, they are the Israel of God. Paul said in Romans 9 that there are Jews who are not Israel because they haven't believed. There are Jews who are Israel because they have believed. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Israel of God, those Jews who have believed. So the translation "even" is possible, but the context would indicate another translation, "and," just as possible, is right for these reasons. Let me say them quickly. First, the reason for translating this "and," not "even," it says the reputation of the position upon indicates that it's another group. Peace be upon those who walk this way and upon, another upon, the Israel of God. Two different groups. Then, second, of the 65 occurrences of Israel in the New Testament, none of them equates the Israel with church. The church never is referred to by the name Israel. And so, not here either. And then third, when Paul refers to two kinds of Israelites, he talks about Israelites who have believed, Israelites who have not believed, and these Israelites who have believed, they are the true Israel. They are the Israel of God. Now, two more things. We must present the truth persuasively. We must present the truth precisely. Present the truth plainly. We must present the truth positively. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These marks of the Lord Jesus are not the stigmata. You know, the stigmata, the hole here and the side, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the marks that he has in his body from being persecuted, from being stoned, or being beaten with rods, or whatever. That is what he's talking about here. I have all these marks in my body. You think I'm not dedicated? Forget that. These marks tell you that I am. Don't come back at me. Leave me alone. I have the marks of dedication in my body. Go find something else to do with your pathetic lives or something like that. So, finally he says, we must present the truth personally. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul's benediction is the same as his greeting. He started with grace. Verse 3, after he talks about who he is and all that, he gets down to verse 3, he says, grace be to you. That's the way he started. And then, after these things, saying grace and so forth, it went downhill a little while because he called them foolish. Remember that? He called them idiots. He called them bewitched. Somebody cast a spell on you. Later, he gets around to brethren, talking to those people who are not falling for the Judaizers thing. And now he calls them brothers in this final verse. Brothers, grace be to you and with your spirit. And then his prayer, amen. That's it. That's the Galatian epistle. His point is salvation is not by works, not by any Jewish works, not by any other works, no works at all, only by the grace of God. That's how we believe. That's how we're saved. That's how we receive the salvation, and it's called eternal life that lasts forever.